Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration is the Gospel. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, 21 through 28. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Our text leads us in as Jesus is going and making and calling his disciples to himself, that this Epiphany season that we're in, this text is going to continue to unravel the person and the work of Jesus Christ, shed more light, unveil him in both of his natures more and more. And so what we see from our text is a couple of things. That there is synagogues in which, much like our church here today in Israel, and they're scattered throughout the nation of Israel, that the people would go there on the Sabbath day to hear the word of God and to listen to the teaching of the elders. And was Jesus' custom, being a good Jewish boy, he entered immediately into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there he began to teach. And it says that they were astonished at his teaching. To be astonished at something means there needs to be a direct contrast between what had previously been by the other elders or the institutions there in Israel. And why would there be a contrast? We're going to talk about that. But already within their society, within the different congregations of the Lord, there was already a difference. You had the Pharisees, who were the legalists that sat on the law. And not that it wasn't good that they taught the law, but the manner in which they taught the law was they presented it in such a way as that you could be saved by keeping the law. And of course, we know from the text, New Testament text, that if any of us could be saved by keeping the law, then Christ died for nothing. But then you had the other group that sat in the seat of Moses. They had a rightful teaching authority in Israel. It was the Sadducees. They were the ones that really didn't believe the word of God, its inerrancy. They really believed it was made up of myths and legends, and it had a purpose within Israel. It talked of their history and places. They didn't believe in the supernatural at all. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Well, anyway, you get the picture. Already in the day when Jesus walks in now, in fulfillment of his calling as the Christ, he begins to teach. And immediately the people began to recognize the difference between whatever group it was. And I imagine Jesus walked into some of the Sadducees' parishes and some of the Pharisee parishes. But immediately they began to discern there's a difference here. And it had to do with authority, because they were astonished at it. He taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, just like in our educational system today, and how my training in seminary and most pastors and or anybody in any particular professional field out there, they're going to be trained, and their knowledge is going to be gained from past knowledge. And within any knowledge group, there are those that ascend on high. Within the philosophy of the world today, some of the big teachers that are affecting our society and our societal structure might be Karl Marx. And of course, in certain institutions and that, these guys not only are recognized as having an incredible intellect, but of course, in the world in particular, it's not too infrequent for these people to be lifted up as gods themselves. And so even within Israel at that time, this was what was going on. You had Maimonides, you had all these guys, these teachers were saying, and they were identifying with other people, with the other great teachers. And they were teaching within the bounds of those. But unfortunately, if you got a teacher, no matter how might exalted he might be within that society, well, guess what? You drift further and further and further away from the faithfulness of the Word of God till you get a group like the Sadducees that don't even believe in the resurrection. Oh, how far they had fallen. But, of course, as God always is, Jesus was there to manifest himself as the Messiah. But he wanted to reveal himself as he chose and how he chose, that the people of God would recognize him as the Messiah by the Word of God, which they should have known, and through faith in that God was going to bring all of his promises that of the Old Testament to pass. That's what he wanted them, the people, his people, to know, the Word and the promises of God, and that God was faithful to fulfill them. In the synagogue today, it took, unfortunately, an unclean spirit that possessed a man to reveal, as the demon says, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him. But what is an unclean spirit? Let's deal with that. Here's the supernatural in our text. And if we were in the Sadducee camp today, we might say, actually, this wasn't really nothing supernatural. This guy just had a bad piece of pizza last night. Well, that's not the case. This unclean spirit possessed this man. What is it? Where did it come from? By what authority does it have to possess somebody and do what this? Obviously, many of the possessions in the New Testament clearly show that there's physical ailments, even torture of the people that these spirits inhabited. Where did they come from? Well, again, we got to go back to the creation. God made a perfect creation that was very good. And he created man in his image to be his king, to walk alongside him, to govern the world. That the Lord in the spiritual realm had created the angels to animate the world and to participate in the world according to the will of God as what he created them for and nothing more. And Adam was his physical representation that had dominion on the earth. But Lucifer, being full of pride, thinking he was the one that should have the dominion, he wanted to play the part in Adam's life, not God. His will on how the earth should be administered. And so he was the first one to possess the serpent. He entered into a serpent. God didn't create him for that, for such a low estate. And he used it to murder Adam. Because through his deception, that's exactly what happened. Death came upon the whole human race. And we know a third of the angels went with Lucifer in that rebellion. And so some of them here in our text are the ones that are possessing these people, terrorizing them. And of course, this serpent, this demonic force that's possessing this man, clearly understood too what his destiny was. Yes, he recognized Jesus as the Holy One of God, the second Adam. that was to come back and restore the creation exactly how God put it together in the first place. He also knew, again, his destiny. He says, did you come to destroy us? Why would God destroy a part of his creation? Even if it's an angel or a fallen angel, is because they act contrary to the will of God, how his creation is to be administered. And it brings death and suffering and all kinds of evils amongst mankind. A third of the angels didn't obey God for what they were created for. Again, this demon wasn't created to enter into a man and to be his will. So Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. So the second Adam, the Christ, is exactly this, is not only to come to teach the people, that's Jesus' first goal, but also to show that he is now taking back authority and dominion. The second Adam is taking back the dominion the first Adam lost, and he's doing it with authority. So the preaching of the gospel is never one with just words. It's also accompanied by power and authority. And then they were all amazed because they could spiritually discern at that point there was a remarkable difference between Christ and these wayward teachers of the day. And they recognized his authority even over the spiritual realm. Most today only have a cartoon or a Hollywood picture of what an angel is, or maybe a little fat cherub with a bow and a harp and causing people to fall into love. No such thing. If you actually saw the cherubs that guard the throne of God, you'd have a different picture. So we see that the primary function of Jesus here was to reveal himself as that divine Christ with teaching authority over both the physical and the spiritual realm. And we learn from a text in the gospel later on that Jesus establishing and calling his apostles was just the first step. He was training all of them, and he was giving them his authority to do the same. You can recall the sending out of the 70, when Jesus sent out the 70 to prepare the towns and the places for his arrival so that he could enter into the synagogues and teach. As they went out, they came back and they said, Lord, even the demons respond and obey us. And Jesus said, don't be amazed or rejoice over that, but rejoice over the fact that your names have been written in heaven, that you have eternal life. But nevertheless, the same authority over both dominions, the physical and the spiritual, were given to the 70. And of course, that makes up the basis for the Great Commission, in which the apostolic ministry that God had gave gifts to humankind, to the world, as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. And he's given us a stewardship over his word, that we protect that word, that we not subtract from that word, that we not add to that word according to the philosophies of the world, that we hold our teachers and our preachers accountable so that we don't end up as a group of Sadducees or even Pharisees for that matter. But there's a difference between the dogmatic church and the opinionated church. But as God sends his disciples out into the world to proclaim the gospel, that truly Jesus was the second Adam. He took back our dominion. He exalted us even into heaven, where Paul would say, do you not know that you are seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? That's the victory. That's what's contained in the salvation that has been brought to us. It is that very knowledge of the world. That's the worldview that we as Christians need to hold to and protect, and not let the other influences come in and begin to shape us instead of us shaping the world, being salt and light to the world the way God called us to be. And I know that in everybody that hears the gospel with the ears of faith and what the Spirit is saying to his church, they will rise up, and that they will do that which God's called them to do. For in the body of Christ are many gifts, many body parts and functions. But we're not a healthy body unless we're all of the same mind, the same heart, and that we speak the same thing. Amen.